Good evening, church. It's good to be here with you all. Last time I was here was several months ago. Many of you probably don't remember me, but I came with a group of teens from Tri-City Baptist Church at one of your youth rallies. I think it was one of the very first joint youth rallies that your church did. And I remember coming in and you all were so hospitable and it was a really good time that we had. But whenever I was talking with someone that was in the crowd, I think it was David Odom that was here. I was speaking to him at the time. Josie and I'm almost certain at that point, I don't remember when the youth rally was, but we were engaged. And he had asked me what it was God was guiding me to do. And I told him that I'd been to Bible college. I was set that I was going to be a pastor. And I said that I'm pretty certain it's going to be planting a church in the United States. And I said, people have asked me about missions and I've gone on missions trips, but I did not think that's where God would have me. And I was as certain as one could be, trusting in their own judgments, of course, not God. And it's amazing now, coming several months later, and seeing how God has guided my wife and I. It's truly amazing the way the Lord can steer you from something that you thought certainly that you were supposed to do. Whenever my wife and I met, she's always wanted to be a missionary. That was from practically day one. That she wanted to do. And for me, I always thought the opposite. Whenever missionary, I loved missions conferences and I loved missions trips, but I thought, there's no way God's going to guide me to that. I'm not a fit for it. Deputation, no way. Seeing what missionaries have to do and then be in front of everyone, I'm like, no. And I'm the person that I don't understand why people complain about cleaning the toilets. I love being in the back where no one can see me and just working, helping wherever I can, and no one knows I'm there. That's what I liked. So I feel like that's one of the reasons why God called me to this, because it's a forcing to rely upon Him. But it was so amazing when we started dating, and Josie would mention it to me that, you know, I believe that I'm supposed to be a missionary. And I would try my best, and I would tell her, well, aren't you supposed to be a missionary wherever God puts you? I really did try that, and it never worked. And we'd always come back to the conversation, I'm like, I think we can still be strong witnesses where we're at. But I was certain it was going to be somewhere in the United States. But after we got married, we began to pray very heavily and fast over the decision of what I was supposed to do. It was whatever it was, there was opportunities, but God just wouldn't give us peace about it. And it's amazing how God began to open doors, and through prayer, how a conversation would be had, a seed would be planted, and we begin to pray over it. We told our parents, which is also our pastors, to pray with it as well. And God began to open the doors and guide us to this direction. And it is exciting to be able to say that we're going to be missionaries. And that took some learning that the Lord had to bring me through, especially. My wife was more than willing, but me through to get to that point. But I'm excited for what God's called us to do. A lot of times when people think of the country of Wales, or even the UK, you think of the translation of the King James Bible. You think of Evan Roberts, maybe you may know, in 1904 with the great revivals that happened over there. Many huge revivals. Even one that is a great revival, 1859, that happened in the same city we're going to be living in. We're going to be going over in January, so we have just a few weeks before we head out. So if you could pray for us. But as we go to the city, it was amazing studying what took place here. A great revival took place. Over 40,000 people got saved. And it wasn't just a feelings-based revival. It was a solid doctrinal revival that was led by independent Baptist churches. And then a man by the name of Thomas Price came a little bit later. And I believe it was the early 1900s. He planted over 30 Baptist churches in the areas. A lot of churches. It was on fire. So when you think of Wales, you can think of the history of it. And it's got a powerful history. It really does. But the sad reality is it's drifted from that. When you jump to about 1951, churches began to close at a rapid pace. The rate was one church every week that was closing. And now the rate isn't as severe just because they ran out of churches that are closing. You have buildings all over the place. As I said early in the video, there's the church buildings all over the place. But there's a major lack of spiritual leadership of pastors in the area. If one of you wanted to fill pulpits and to preach and you went over there, you could fill up months of pulpits just speaking to churches that don't have pastors, don't have leadership. It's a major problem. It's the second most depressed country in the world. The suicide rate is the highest among those that are in their early 20s. It's so sad. Whenever you think about that, my wife and I begin to talk and about, of course, that's what happens when you remove the Bible, when you remove the truth. Now you're telling people that there is no importance to how they were created. There is no purpose to their existence. When you remove truth, the foundation that we stand upon, everything else crumbles. But it's a country that has drifted so far, but I will also say it's a country where God is still moving. God's still moving in Wales. He's still moving in the UK. I've enjoyed meeting so many missionaries on the field and meeting more that are still already there. And even the missionary we'll be working with, Brother Stagner, and hearing testimonies of how God's been moving. One girl recently, early 20s, had a failed suicide attempt. And the missionary began to witness to her, and he has medical background. And as he was sewing her up from her failed suicide attempt, he was witnessing to her, telling her what God did for her, Christ died on the cross for her. And a couple weeks later, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And we were getting so excited. We're on deputation. We're seeing pictures of her being baptized and pictures of the church growing. And it's one of those things. We're ready to go over there. I tell my wife, I'm ready to. We've been talking about what we're wanting to do over there enough. I want to go over and do it already. I want to get to work. So we're very excited to get over there and do that. But if you could pray for us, it's a hard field, definitely. It's a challenging field to witness in, but God's still moving. Doors are still opening, and people are still receptive. Even if it may be a little more crafty in the way to get the gospel in, they're still responding. People are still getting saved. But we're going to be leaving in January on the 20th. So please be in prayer for us. It's a lot of things we have to get done before then. We had a huge blessing of on Thanksgiving Day, my visa was approved. So that was something we were praying about. And now tomorrow is when we apply everything for my wife's. So I've been telling everyone she doesn't like this, but please pray that the visa is approved because I don't want to have to go over alone. So she has not been liking that one. But please be in prayer for us. And also we have a huge blessing to tell everyone. But we announced it for the first time this morning. But we are going over there and we will be a family because we are expecting. So it's exciting. Well, and July 19th is the date. So it's an exciting time for us. God's been blessing us tremendously. And even on deputation, we've been blessed so much. When we came on deputation, we were nervous. You hear a lot of horror stories. But the churches have been good to us. It's the body of Christ has gotten much bigger in our eyes. And it's been exciting. We've been spoiled in ways of churches just loving on us and taking care of us. So I appreciate you, church, for letting us come. Just to give you a little bit of the breakdown of what we're doing, we've been raising enough support for 1 year to go over there. And the point of that is to get over much faster and not be on deputation as long initially, to get over there to get to work. And he has two churches, the missionary that we'll be working with and interning with. He has two churches that he's planted, lots of youth opportunities and children's ministries. He has major connections in the area. He's a governor over many of the public schools in the area as well. So we have plenty of opportunity to serve with that missionary, but also a major pitfall that missionaries fall into is when they go onto the field, they plant American churches, and they come in as the Americans to save the day. And a lot of churches, especially the UK, they don't like that. They don't have any desire for Americans to fix their problems. If we come in and say we're the American missionaries, the doors are closed for us. We're church planters in their eyes. That's what we have to say. I'm a pastor. I'm not a missionary. There's certain terms that you have to change. But a lot of missionaries, when they go on the field, they come off rather quickly because they weren't able to adapt to the culture. It's too challenging. For whatever reason, they could not do it, and they have to come off the field. And others stay on the field, but they're very ineffective because they can't connect with the people. They're planting American churches, and over there, that's you're not going to grow a church in that manner. So with that, it's amazing having a missionary we're going to be serving with. That he's been there for over 10 years. I met him while he was on deputation 10 years ago. It's amazing how God was planting seeds before we had any idea that he was. But there's plenty of opportunity to serve, plenty of opportunity for him to help us adapt to a culture that's very different than ours. And even some people are saying, well, at least you don't have to go to language school. I feel like I almost have to. It is so hard for me to understand them. My wife is great at it. We went to Scotland for our honeymoon, another scene where God was working, and I didn't realize it. When we went there, it was hard for me because I'm trying to lead. We had just, it's our honeymoon. I want to be in charge. I want to be confident. And I'd go into these restaurants, and they'd talk to me, and I'd have no idea what they're saying. But she could understand every word. So finally, I just had to start stepping back and letting her do it. It was horrible. But so pray for me. It's not going to language school, but there are a lot of differences, a lot of terms that if we casually use them, if you use them over there, it's marring your testimony. It's very different. So pray for the adjustments there. But also the third aspect to this internship while we're there a year is to define specifically what it is God wants us to do. We know that we're supposed to be church planters. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel and discipling. But how to best do that in a culture that's different than ours? How specifically God wants us to do that and go about it? And by doing so, we pray that it'll make deputation shorter when we return. That we're saying, we've been over there a year. We've served. This is what God has guided us to do specifically. This is the need, and this is how we're going to do it. So when we return after that year, we're praying that it's about 9 months to 12 months of deputation before we leave permanently. So a lot is involved in all of this. It's way more than we can handle, and that's the design of it. We want to rely upon God. Just pray that He gives us the safety we need, that for the specific prayer request of the visas being approved and us the safety of traveling still on deputation when we go over, and also that we have another revival there. I believe God can do it. I really do. Talking with a lot of missionaries, I've heard it said that it's called a post-Christian nation, but they're saying it's beginning to feel more like a pre-Christian nation. And even though it's the staggering numbers that aren't saved, the spirit of people is changing, the receptiveness is changing, and we're thrilled that God's called us to be a part of it, that we're able to go and to share the gospel with these people, and I believe He can, I believe He will. So pray that He does, and that at no point do we get in the way of it, that at no point do we glory in our own abilities, but instead that at all times we praise God and glory in Him, that He can have His way with us and through us. But we're going to be preaching tonight on Philippians chapter number 4. If you could pull out your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 4. Thank you so much for having us, and we would love to be able to meet more of you at the table. We have it right back here, and some different things about the Welsh culture that maybe we could explain. And then, of course, any questions that you have about us, about how God has brought us to this, we'd love to tell you and to get to know you more, and that you see even the specifics of the work that you have questions about. So please, after the service, find us and talk to us. We'd love to get to know you more. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We're going to be looking at three different elements here that help us face the trial. That three different commands that Paul gives us in this passage, that the Lord gives us, and to handle trials better, to be able to experience peace, to be able to experience comfort, to be able to experience the calm within the chaos. That when things are crazy, when we're facing trials that we feel like we can't handle, how we're able to do that. And I love, almost all of Paul's epistles seem to be written from prison, but I love that he's giving this as an encouragement, as a correction from while he's in prison. It speaks more to the power of what he delivers. And he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, and I thought another interesting fact is that this was the first Christian church planted in Europe. And whenever I was studying that, I was like, oh, how fitting, whenever I'm presenting that before we go. This is neat. But the first verse is, "Rejoice in the Lord," is the first command, always. And again, I say rejoice. So what is the first command that we're given when facing these trials? Is to rejoice. Now, you might look at that and say, okay, we're just to rejoice in this scenario. That I need to be thankful. I need to be happy and thankful for whatever the trial is. And I need to get over it and move on. Well, there's a little more to that, because it's not just saying rejoice, right? It's saying rejoice in the Lord. There's a deeper nature to this, that we're supposed to rejoice in the things of the Lord. That whenever we're facing a trial, we're not supposed to have this negative spirit and be sour and angry. I can't believe God allowed me to face this and didn't protect me from this. Instead, it's a spirit of rejoicing. And even though I can't handle this, I'm supposed to have a spirit of rejoicing. And how? Not because I can handle this, not because I'm okay with what's happening, but because I know God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that something to rejoice about? We're able to rejoice that even no matter what the scenario, our eternity, we're still heading to the same place. We can rejoice that Christ died on the cross for us, that no man can pluck us out of his hand, that we know and we're able to stand strong and bold in our faith, because even though our day might change, even though our strength may falter, even though you may have woke up and thought you were going to have a great day and it was going to be easy and it turned out very different, but you know how you can face it properly is rejoicing in something that does not change. And that's the Lord. Thankful that we can do that. Whenever my family faced Hurricane Ian, we lost basically everything. I don't know if you had heard, but way back then we had about 6 feet of water that came inside the house. It was in the middle of the river. They had a canoe out of the second floor. It was insane. And it was a different stage in life, very different. But it was amazing seeing that after this had occurred, and we were staying in someone else's home that was lodging us, well, because we still weren't able to get to the house because it was about a month later, but still there was too much water in the house. And it was Thanksgiving Day, and we have this thing that we call the blessings tent. Throughout the year, we write down things and put it in there how God has blessed us, so that at Thanksgiving we can open it and reflect on God's goodness and ways he's moved. Well, at first it was a discouraging event, because when we opened the blessings tent, we found blessing after blessing that had floated down the river. It's a thing at my house where if you can't find something, you say it floated down the river. Sorry, it's gone. It was a legitimate thing that we were saying, man, thank you, Lord, for the house, the opportunity. Thank you for us being able to renovate it, or even my little sisters. Thank you for this toy or what my friends got me. It was blessing after blessing. We just kind of set it down and began to, our mood began to almost, not sour, but we thought, man, this is kind of not the goal of this. And then we noticed that all the blessings that had stayed the same, that we could still rejoice for, were things that had to do with God. And so many times we look at the trivial things and make it more weighty than God. That we say, it's all about what God is doing in our life, but not who God is. We can rejoice in the Lord. That's the first command. When you're facing the trial, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. He's never changed. Whenever it feels like you're unsteady, the ground beneath you is shaking, you can grab a hold knowing that he's never going to change. Well, we have the second command. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So we first have rejoice, and then we have react. Moderation is referring to self-control and discipline. A lot of times when we can rejoice, it's an internal thing. People might not see you rejoicing. They might see more that your reaction. The rejoicing many times is the internal. The reaction is how you respond to the trial at hand. There's a reason that we're desiring to react properly. Let your moderation be known unto who? Unto all men. Because they're watching. How do you respond in the trial? We should be desiring to serve the Lord. While the Lord is at hand, the time is running out. We should desire to have a spirit that honors God no matter the circumstance. You know, it's easy to praise the Lord when you're on the mountaintop. But when that valley comes, that's when people are looking for your reaction. That's the time when you can truly honor God. And they say, you know, someone that was unsaved could stand strong at the great points. But when they've experienced this hurt and this pain, now, this is how I know something's different about them. Your reaction matters. It's easy to say, oh, I'm experiencing pain, I can do whatever I want. Does that sound like the context of this passage? A rejoicing spirit, a reaction that honors God? That's something that has to come from God. You have to rely upon him. The third thing we see in verse number 6, let's read it here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We rejoice, we react, and then we rely. That carefulness for nothing is not saying that you don't plan, don't do this, don't plan out everything of your life. It's saying be careful for nothing in the way of have faith in God. You know, it's easy to plan every step of the way. If I followed my plan, I wouldn't be going as a missionary. I wouldn't have heard God guiding me to this field because that wasn't my plan. That carefulness is referring to a faith that don't lean on your own understanding because it's going to fail. Your understanding might say that I'm not supposed to do that. There's no way I can do that. God would have made me this way, and I'm not equipped for it. That's our understanding. It's that I was just looking through 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, seeing the major contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. How different it is not to be compared. We're supposed to be careful in nothing in the manner that we're not supposed to calculate every step. I'll do this, what God's wanting me to do, but I need to make sure I'll be responded by everyone. I want to witness to this person. I know God wants me to, but I'll wait until it's a convenient time when the opportunity presents itself. How easy is it when you're soul winning to always use that as an excuse? I could tell it wasn't right. I could tell it wasn't a good time to do it. They were busy. Does it sound like you have a message to deliver that changes their eternal destination with that spirit? It's convicting. We're supposed to be relying on a manner that no matter what you're facing, whether hardship, whether loss, no matter what it is, that you're supposed to be relying upon the Lord in the manner that, you know, I don't need to understand this. I'm not demanding of God an answer. I'm in no position to do that. I'll just rely upon Him. It doesn't have to make sense to me. And then what happens, the contrast, where careful for nothing, don't look at your own self, don't come up with your own plan, but instead, what do? Through prayer and supplication, through reliance upon God. Whenever you face the trial, it's not the time to step back from everything, from your relationship with God, from the church, say, I need to recover. No, it's the time to cleave to Him even stronger. That's why in the Bible you see that we're supposed to be thankful for the temptation, the trial. As hard as it is, it's a time of proving that we can become stronger in reliance upon the Lord. Church, for you to overcome the trial that's in your life, and I don't know what it is. I don't know. You may all be thinking something different. Whatever it is, for you to do that, you have to learn that you have to rejoice in the steadiness and the unchanging God that we have. Then you have to learn to react properly in the trial. And it's a time to bring honor to God. A time where others can see Christ in you because of your spirit. And it's a time to cleave to God. We have to rely on Him. Don't try to make sense of your situation. Don't even try. But rely upon Him. And what do we see when we go to verse number 7? We see the result of these three commands. After honoring the three commands here that were given by God, verse number 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And the peace of God. If you want, it said how Christ did when He came out on the ship after sleeping in the bottom and said, "Peace, be still." Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Man, I want that. I would love to hear God say that in my life. I feel like it's just chaos all around me. Like nothing's making sense. And I want that peace." Well, God has that for you. Now, it might not be that all the trials fade and everything. The peace, the waves calm in the way the trials that you're facing. But it might be that the peace comes through Him keeping your heart and mind. That it may be more than you can handle. You may know that you're not strong enough to handle it. It may be feel as if you're breaking. Your heart is breaking. Your mind is breaking. Well, God says He will keep it. How exciting is it that God protects and preserves us in that manner? And this letter is being written by Paul after he's in prison right now. Right before this, he's going into his desire that I'm desiring, I know God still wants me to be here, but I'm desiring to be with Him already. I'm ready to go. I love the spirit that He has over this, and you're seeing it play out, that no matter the trial, you learn to rely upon God to receive that peace. He has it. You know, a lot of people look for peace in different manners. The world looks for peace in anything. It's many times why they turn to drugs, that my life is so chaotic, let me turn to this. It'll make me at least forget it for a little bit. They turn to so many horrible things, neglecting God that's there, that's extending the hand of peace, saying, it's a crazy world. It's chaotic. You may have trials that you would say, yeah, it's insane. But I have the peace that God gives that passes all understanding, all man's understanding. How does this play out? Let's look at verse number 11 together through 13. This is Paul's testimony. He's saying through here, here's the three commands that I'm giving to you of how to face the trial. And then here's what he'll give you. And then we can see his reaction to the trial that he's facing. Verse number 11. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What an amazing testimony. That he's saying, don't worry about me. I've learned that I can be abased, I can abound. I'll experience the mountains, I'll experience the valleys, and it's okay. And why? He's not saying because his own strength. Why? Because I've experienced enough shipwrecks and I've been stoned and beaten and bit by a snake and I've experienced all these things enough that I can handle it now. No, instead it's the contrary. That he's saying, I'm able to have this spirit because of what I've just told you. How you can obtain the same spirit. And you can experience this by relying upon God, by cleaving to him. You know, if you want to know how to stand when the trial comes, it's easy to say, I'll stand. I know if something were to happen, I know I'd take a stand for God. Well, look upon how you're cleaving to him right now before. That's what's going to determine it. Before that trial comes, what does your relationship with God look like? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? You're relying upon him? How does that look? And then maybe you're here today and you're in the midst of the trial. Cleave to God. Rely upon him. He's our sure foundation. As I was saying before, Wales has neglected God. They've turned their back on God in many ways. And you see the unsteadiness that ripples out in generations. The pain that's caused from that. When you experience hardship, it should draw you even closer to God. But know that right now, maybe before the trial, this is when you can determine how you're going to stand when the trial comes. You in your Bible? You praying? How's your relationship with God? How does that look right now? Would you say if it was a battery life, I'm running on 5%. I got barely anything going on. But I hope I'll stand when that comes. You won't. It's not going to happen. Because at that moment, you're relying on your own strength. Your own abilities. You have to learn now to rely upon God. It's the only way to overcome it. That's the only way to be as Paul in prison, even facing persecution at times, and say, I can live in peace. I have that peace that passes all understanding. And the verse that we all know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That mountain can be moved. Why? Because I know as long as I rely upon God, it can happen. Whatever his will is, will happen if I rely upon him. I've learned a lesson that has to be repeated almost really every day of life, and that's to step out of the way and stop looking upon our own strengths and abilities. It took me a long time to surrender to be a pastor, to preach, because I was looking on my own abilities and saying, I don't think so. I don't think I can do this. Getting up in front of people, and I don't want to do any of that. I'd rather help the pastor. And I was finding every way around it. Because I was looking on my own strength. Maybe you are too. Maybe it's the other way of saying, I know I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I can overcome it. You're going to falter. You're going to fail if you're not relying upon God. put aside man's wisdom, put aside your own understanding, and to overcome the trial that's in your life, to better fight against it, we rejoice, we react properly, and we rely upon God. If you could bow your heads and close your eyes. The pastor's going to come in just a minute. It's a simple truth tonight about reliance upon God. It's one that we all need to live by and abide by. How does your relationship with God look today? How does it look? Are you honoring God with your life? I don't know if you may be coming up to your trial, you may be in it, or you may have just gotten out of it. The next one's sure to come. In the Christian life, we have to learn to rejoice in God. He is a sure word. If you're here tonight, we're going to have an altar call in just a little bit. You can have a time to pray, to get it right, to pray to God, to ask Him for you to guide you in this endeavor, to grow closer to Him, to rejoice in Him. Tonight, you can make that decision. You can walk out of here relying more upon God and desiring to grow more in the Word, to grow your relationship in Him, to handle the trial that you're facing.